Good morning. It's a joy to be here this morning and to have you join us. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And I just want you to stand with us this morning and celebrate, rejoice as we praise our great God. Let the nations be glad. Sing with us this morning.
Let the glory.
This morning, I hope it is. It's our mission as a church, as a people, to recognize that we're busy about the things that God has called us to be. That's the church, to be the body of Christ visible. And we're grateful for this opportunity to come together here even this morning. We're going to begin our time here with a word of welcome to you. And hopefully you are enjoying the time already this morning, opportunity to interact with others. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we send a special word of greeting to you and hope that you'll take time, fill out one of our connection cards, and let us know that you're present here this morning. There's several that we're praying for as we begin our service time here, as we think about what's going on in the lives of others. Many of you have been getting an update about Barb Gibson. Perry and Barb are serving as one of our missionaries out in the state of Washington, and had served many years in Japan and then came back to the state of Washington and began a ministry there to a large populace of the Japanese people that are settling into that region. And Barb has had a very serious infection that has been really draining her body, and has had to go through some surgeries. But the damage may have entered into her heart, and so they're working on some things there to ascertain that. So just be in prayer for Barb Gibson, if you would. And remember, Perry, he was supposed to be with us here in a few weeks, and so we're hoping that'll still be the case if her health turns. Another one that we got just last night is that most of you know Linda Smith, Bobby and Linda. She had a pretty serious heart attack while she was down in Florida, and has endured several strokes, and has now endured now a heart attack. She is back home. Bobby and her are back home. And so just ask that you be in prayer for her. They're the type of people that if you ask them if they need anything, nope, we're fine. But I think there's still a way as a church that we could love on them and encourage them. And so if you're interested in maybe dropping off a meal or doing something special for them, if you would talk to Mary Ramsey, she's going to be the point person on this, and she'll be more than happy to help out with that. But several others that we're praying for and remembering, Fonda Parshall's daughter, Julie, Beth Ann Staub having a back surgery. We've got several that are in the bulletin here, and Mark Ames, who's been diagnosed with cancer, going through some treatments, and so be in prayer for that. And then the Blushes, both Tyler and then their granddaughter, Kirsten, and so remember them, and also Ken. So several there that we have opportunity to engage in prayer with and for, and so hope that you'll remember to do so. As we come this morning, it is really our desire that our hearts will be encouraged to think about what God's doing even in our own midst. Tonight, VBS starts, and no, Fred was just not trying to bring a dramatic presentation here this morning, but it is opportunity for us to be in prayer. We have over 100 registrants already, and very excited about what the Lord can do in the hearts and lives of young people, and so let's have opportunity each night this week to pray, and the focus on 6 o'clock each evening. Kids are going to be walking in here, and we're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with them and love on them through the name of Christ. And so I hope that if you have a young person, a child in your life that you know, a neighbor or someone like that, invite them to come. And we would love to be able to minister Christ to them through this week. We're going to the Lord at this time, dedicate our service time, and to draw our heart's attention where it needs to be. And that is that we're focusing on the person of Christ. And I hope that as the word goes forth, as we sing these songs, as we fellowship with one another, that our hearts will be encouraged in him. Father, we come before you this morning, and we're grateful for the peace that passes all understanding, that gives to us a real assurance that you are working and that you are active. And though in this lifetime we may have difficulties, there may be challenges, we're grateful that it really is not about this life. It's really about the one to come. The quality of eternal life is something that you have offered to each and every one of us that have accepted you as our Savior. And so I pray first and foremost, if there is one here today that does not know you as his or her personal Savior, that something said, something done in their life would point them to their need of you. Lord, then we pray for those of us who are the believers here, that you would encourage our hearts in you, and our fellowship, the joy that we have in knowing you as our God. And so, Lord, may we truly be a voice that reaches to the nations, those that are on our own doorstep, as well as those that we support, or even the opportunity that you've given to us, Lord, to go beyond these borders into other parts of the world. Lord, I ask that you would minister grace and pray for the Gibsons this morning. We pray for so many that we've mentioned. I pray for Linda and Bobby. I pray that you would give them strength. Lord, the Ames and the Parshalls, we pray for the Blushes. Lord, the others that are listed here, we just ask that you would just continue to give strength and give healing, give encouragement, and Lord, may your grace abound. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to encourage our hearts in you. May you be lifted up as we magnify you as the God that you are. And Lord, I pray that we would more and more relish the reality of your presence in our existence. May you be seen in all that we do and say. And it's in Christ's matchless name that we pray. Amen.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing.
Thank you. into glorious light.
Amen. Today, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives daily that we don't deserve. But we thank you that we can proclaim this morning that all we need is Christ and he is our all in all. So we praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Maybe we should close in prayer now. So I'm curious, how would you respond if someone said to you, you are one of the most bitter people I have ever met in my life? So that was said to me within months after I had graduated high school by a dear friend that was in our tight friend group. And they shared this with me out of concern. And at the time, so I wasn't a Christian, but at the time, I probably took it as a compliment. Because at least I'm good at something, right? So you remember, like, they don't do this anymore because nobody can be left out, right? But like years ago, you had the most popular award and most athletic. Do you remember those? Okay, so maybe I should have gotten the bitterest award or the most bitter. I don't know how you pose for that picture, but at least I was good at something. And again, those were days before I was a Christian, and this person was expressing concern to me. But not long after that, I began to attend Woodland Park, which was right up the road at the time, began hearing the gospel and hearing the word taught. And I was there every time the doors were open. I was about 18, 19 years old at the time. And the thing that happened is that once I started going, I was not a Christian, didn't know the lingo, didn't know the culture. I was there every time the doors were open to hear the word preached, but I did not have relationships, did not have friendships there. I sat by myself and I just drank it in. So there were some good things about that, but the bad thing is that when I came to understand the gospel and put my trust in Christ, I was saved, I was secure, I was loved, but I didn't fully understand that. So I carried a lot of music stands. I carried a lot of baggage and struggles and a lot of that stuff into my relationship with the Lord. So because my spiritual foundation was on such a shoddy surface, there were a lot of things that I carried into future friendships. I made some awesome friends at church and still keep in touch with those. And one of them reached out last night. But what happened is those issues and those struggles and those insecurities just became, because they weren't dealt with, became more and more pronounced into my relationships, into serving on the mission field, into teaching at a Bible college, into being a college pastor. So here's the thing. I was very easily offended, and I was skilled at convincing myself and you that it was your fault. I was really good at it. And I might admit, well, maybe I was 30% wrong, but you were 70% wrong. You've been in those situations before. I was very good at convincing myself and convincing the other person. I could make the argument. I held high expectations on friendships. I was skilled at words and actions that could project guilt and shame and blame. And this is the days before cell phones, so you couldn't like ghost someone and just not respond to texts or just send little one word answers. And so one example of the way that I was and my normal operation is, if you offended me or if you hurt me, like I would want to avoid you, but I couldn't avoid you too much because I needed you to see that I was upset with you. So I needed you to see that I was ignoring you. And I was very good at that. I was very good at the silent treatment and pouting. So friends disappointed me, and I needed you to see me ignoring you. I needed you to know I was avoiding you. And the other thing is, what's sad that went along with this, and I just played in this. This is just kind of the world that I lived in. And even as a believer, I just carried this with me. Other people would see, because you might have noticed that I'm a little animated. So like what I'm feeling, you can usually see on my face. Other people would see that I was struggling or hurt or upset. And so I thrived on that attention of, are you okay? Yeah, I'll be fine. Just pray for me. And I loved that. Are you okay? I'm praying for you. Yeah, I appreciate it. It's a real struggle. And no, you're just consumed with yourself. And the hard thing for me is, even if things did get better, if somebody asked me how I was doing, I didn't want to tell them that things were better or that God was working, because then I would lose that attention. So I came to realize that I was feeding off of what I would call negative attention. I needed people to see that I was upset or that I was struggling, because I needed that, I craved that attention. And maybe that's you, or maybe you've been on the receiving end of that, and some of you laughed at me, and so, but I'm not offended. Now you're afraid to laugh, because you're like, okay, is he going to ignore me? It's hard to ignore a room this big. And I could go into all kinds of games that I used to play and stuff like that with people's minds, but here's the thing. All of these issues are gospel issues. All of these issues are related to an insecurity that comes from not understanding how it is that God sees me and relates to me. And what we're going to talk about this morning is how, when the vertical is skewed, when my understanding of how God sees me and relates to me through the gospel is skewed, it has a direct effect on my relationships. In fact, the state or the health of our relationships with other people reflects and serves almost like a barometer to what's the state, how healthy is my relationship with the Lord? How healthy is my understanding of my relationship with the Lord? So last week, we did a message called Examining Forgiveness. Okay, so we examined forgiveness, and then the cry was, what more can he say, right? So we looked at various passages in the Old Testament. We started in Ephesians 1. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So we talked about the cross and the sufficiency of the cross and the seriousness of our sin. God did not ignore justice. God did not ignore righteousness when he initiated, when he provided for the gospel, when he provided for our forgiveness. He didn't ignore justice. He satisfied justice in his son. So through his blood, Christ dying as my substitute, Christ dying as my representative in my place. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So we talked about that, and then we looked at various places in the Old Testament where God goes out of his way to give us a visual representation of how forgiven we are. So we talked about Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. We talked about Isaiah 38:17. He has cast all my sins behind his back. And remember, we talked about that idea of a lake or a swamp in front of us, and thinking that we're kind of relating to God across that swamp of our sin that stands in the way. So we're trying to yell back and forth to get his approval, and how frustrating that is. And what we have to understand is God has taken that sin. He has dealt with that through the cross, and that no longer stands between us. He stands with us. He stands beside us. So the beauty of that picture, and if there's anything I heard about last week, we talked about the swamp. Different ones of you were coming and saying, oh, that illustration, which was somebody else's illustration. He blots out our transgressions, Isaiah 43. Micah 7, he casts all our sins in the depths of the sea. So this is what the shed blood of Christ made possible for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus. This is what makes possible. So it also clears the way, forgiveness clears the way for that relationship. So that all reasons for God to hold back his love or to tower over us with shame and guilt and disappointment, that's all been removed. You are fully known and perfectly loved. That's the longing of every human soul. You are fully known to the very depths of you. There are things that come up in our lives. J.I. Packer introduces his classic Knowing God with this idea. There are things that come up in our lives that shock us, but God is not shocked by those things. He knew what he was getting into when he saved us in the first place. You are fully known and you are fully loved. And I love what Matt Chandler says. God doesn't love some future version of you. So he's holding out in his love till you meet up to a standard. No, he loves you as you are, where you are. And you are fully loved. You are accepted in the beloved, in Christ. But there has to come a moment of exchange in the life of every individual who hears the gospel to exchange my sin for Jesus' forgiveness. And that's what happened for me when I was 19 years old. As one pastor said, I surrendered all that I understood of who I was to all that I understood of who he was. And for me, that wasn't much. I didn't understand a lot, but I understand God loved me. I understood I was a sinner. I understood that Christ took my place. He died in my place. And I needed what Jesus offered because I could not measure up to God's standard or God's love. I couldn't even measure up to my own standard, my own conscience. So he provided that. But I didn't understand all that God was for me in Christ Jesus. And in some ways, I think we would all acknowledge that we're still in a process of understanding all that God is for us in Christ. And we need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. He loves you. So even when we sin, even when we give in again, even when we stumble, even when we wrestle with struggles, because learning to deal with our sin and learning that we still carry with us and understanding that it's not between us now. He is with his arm around us and he's walking us through and helping us to grow in our sanctification, helping us to grow in holiness. But he's not standing across a lake full of snakes and eels and swampy. No, no, no. He's with us. So even this morning, I've had the opportunity multiple times to confess, Lord, I see that. Repent, God, give me the grace to put that behind and believe the gospel. So what part of the, this is a side note, this is extra, this is for free. One of the things that marked the fact that I didn't understand the gospel and how God related to me is once I confessed a particular sin that I struggled with over and over and over again, even into days of teaching at a Bible college, I felt like in my mind that I had to do time. I don't know if that makes sense to any of you, but I felt like in my mind that I had to go a few days without giving into that sin before I could be accepted again. Well, that's a gospel issue. That's a failure to understand God's love, God's forgiveness, the sufficiency of the cross. And that's trying to earn my own forgiveness. So there's a rhythm in the life of a believer, of applying the gospel to real life that leads to Christ-likeness, that leads to freedom, that leads to joy. So as we pray through our sin struggles and our pain and our character issues, and we pray for God to grow us and to help us in love and to help us to put that behind whatever, we understand he is with us, his arm is around us, and his presence can be very real. Now turn with me, let's go to Ephesians 4. So we spent last week, we launched, and then we re-landed in Ephesians 1. So let's go to Ephesians 4. We talked about very often in the scripture, this is not a book full of things to do. There are things we must believe. So we must believe that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's Ephesians 1. There are things that we need to believe. And then that belief translates into behavior and it translates into relationships. And so what Paul is doing for us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, is he's helping us to make that transition from here are the things that are true about you. This is all that God is for you in Christ Jesus. Now here's how this translates into particularly your relationships. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What is that calling? He's just spent three chapters developing that. We spent a little bit of time in that last week. Verse 2, watch this. And with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Over and over and over again, the Bible reminds us that the health of my relationship with the Lord Jesus has a direct bearing on my relationships and how I respond to hurt, how I respond to disappointment, how I respond to people who struggle in ways that I don't struggle. I remember years ago, a college student talking to me about something that they struggled with that I didn't struggle with. So my response would have been, well, just stop that. I was a poor counselor. You just need to stop it. Sounds like an old Bob Newhart skit, doesn't it? Just stop it. Yeah, there you go. Stop it. But now my sin, my struggles, those are serious. It's like the Lord said to me one day, well, just stop it. And I was like, well, this is different. Well, why? And all I could think of is because this is me. How we bear with one another in our struggles puts the gospel on display. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to put the gospel on display, that we love one another, that we support one another, that we show mercy and grace to one another, that we forgive one another as God has forgiven us. So Paul is helping us with this. Any of us can conclude that we're very godly alone in our time with the Lord. But what reflects where we are is our relationships and how we handle relationships. Your growth as a believer is inescapably tied to others in the body of Christ. We need one another. Now, I know in saying that, that is more of a struggle for some of us than others. Some of you are a people person and you walk in a room and automatically you know everybody is excited that you're there. And some of you walk in a room full of people and go, I hope nobody notices that I'm there, okay? We're wired differently. But here's how we're wired sovereignly, and that is we need one another. That's the reason for committed relationships, even in the body, and particularly in the body of Christ. That's why we need family. Go to the end of Ephesians 4, and let's get practical with this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. If last week was examining forgiveness, what more can he say? This week, we're looking at extending forgiveness. What more can we show? Extending forgiveness. So we talked about the vertical state last week. Now we're going horizontal, extending forgiveness. Look at what Paul says here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So for the believer, we know this. Ephesians 1:13 tells us this. At the point that we trusted Christ, we were sealed with, we were marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He comes in us to help us, to enable us to live the Christian life. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So what he's going to do is he's going to unfold for us in these next couple of verses some things that if we embrace these, if we tolerate these in our lives, it grieves the Spirit of God. You can't ignore these things. You can't excuse these things because it creates problems in our relationship with the Lord. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all, everybody say the word all? All, okay? And the word all there in the Greek means all, okay? All, every form, every shape, every size, every. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So he tells us some things we need to put off, This does not mark you. This is not your identity. This is not who you are, your new identity in Christ. This doesn't line up with who you are. So there's some things we need to put off. We need to put away from ourselves. And then there are some things that we need to put on to adorn ourselves with. And as we surrender to the Spirit of God and we are adorned with his love, then he expresses these things through our lives. But notice verse 31. And of course, for me, that word bitterness stands out. And what was the root of my bitterness and what I struggle with? The root of my bitterness was unmet expectations. So if you want to raise a crop of bitterness, you plant the seeds of expectations. And so people failed me. People couldn't live up to my expectations. People, close friends, disappointed me. And so I would marinate in that. I would grow frustrated. And so a lot of these things, anger and slander and clamor, like you can't harbor negative, unloving, un-Christ-like feelings towards someone and it not come out here. Because also the status of my relationships with others is reflected in how I talk about them, particularly when they're not present. So he says, we need to put some things aside. You know, he begins with bitterness. He closes that list of things to put aside with malice. And malice is just a general word for it's vengeful ruminating. And I was good at that too. Like I would have imaginary conversations with people. And I would prepare my argument to put them in their place. And I carried this even into, as a Christian, for the longest time. And what began to deliver me is an understanding of the gospel, an understanding of how God sees me, how God relates to me, how forgiven, how accepted, how wanted, how loved I am. And when I began to believe the truth about the gospel, it had a huge impact on how I interacted with brothers and sisters in Christ. And also, just a side note, most of our conflicts in the church and in our relationships with others, most of our conflicts are not doctrinal. They are personality related and particularly based on interpretations. We are all interpreters. You see someone, or you, particularly if you're an outgoing person and you're interacting with someone that is more reserved, you're interpreting their reactions. And you're interpreting their reactions based on the fact that you are normal. There it is. I am the standard of normal. So you interpret. You don't know, you interpret. We're interpreters. So you interpret reactions. Why aren't they getting excited about this like I'm getting excited? They must not like me. I wonder what they're thinking. You're interpreting. And so the other person who's more reserved is like, why are they yelling at me? You're thinking, I'm not yelling, I'm just excited. I'm just enthusiastic. I just do that. Why is this person yelling at me? And so you're cowering. Like if you're a more reserved personality, you're not necessarily a people person, then why is this person yelling at me? And you're like cowering on the inside. Why are they yelling at me? It's all interpretation. So you're constantly interpreting. You walk past a couple people having a conversation, you're interpreting. You walk through the grocery store and you see something happening, or you're watching people and you're constantly interpreting. And some of us are good at that, and some of us like to just kind of play that game, but many of us are really bad about that, and that's why we have clashes. It's an interpretation. So and the interpretations are what lead often to this anger and clamor and slander, et cetera, et cetera. Now, here's the thing. In verse 32, where he says, be kind to one another, be is your main verb there, and then he's going to list some things. This is what it looks like to put on, to wear Christ, to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. This is what he's going to manifest in our lives. This is what we need to pursue. Those are the things we need to put behind, and this is what we need to pursue. And he lists some things here. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, what fascinates me about these things that Paul names in verse 32 is there's only one that he qualifies. And the only one that he qualifies is forgiving one another How? As God in Christ has forgiven you. And what is he doing there? He's taking us all the way back to remind us, remember what we talked about in Ephesians 1. Or for us, remember what we talked about last week. This is how God has dealt with your sin. This is how God has related to you. And so that needs to carry over into, you need to be a channel of that kind of forgiveness to other people. And I would submit that in my few decades of ministry, that unforgiveness is the root of, one, the amount of pretended spirituality in my life. Because see, when I'm harboring unforgiveness, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I can't walk with the Spirit. Therefore, if I'm going to be in church circles, I have to pretend, I have to wear a mask. Because I don't want to deal with that. But it also gets in the way of the mission of the church. Guys, I've watched missionaries in remote places, in the jungles, walk past one another on dirt paths and would not speak to one another. These are missionaries. It happens. I believe that unforgiveness is the root of a lot of problems in how we relate to the Lord, but also in the health of the local church. And I've seen it over and over and over again. I've seen it in mission circles. I've seen it in ministry circles. I've seen it in church circles. I've seen it in families. So let's look at this. What I want to do is, and some of this I have shared with you years ago, but let's define this word forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Let's talk about what it does not mean, because that was the thing, that was my struggle. So the things I'm going to share with you are things that they're the reason that I harbored unforgiveness in my heart. They're the reasons that I grieved the Holy Spirit, not fully knowing that I did, but also not knowing what to do with my emotions and my thoughts and my interpretations. So let's talk about what it is. Let's talk about what it does not mean. And let's talk about what forgiveness looks like. And then finally, what happens when we hold on to that? What happens when we don't forgive? Okay, so here's a definition of forgiveness. When Paul says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, here's a definition of forgiveness for us, okay? Motivated by God's grace to me through the cross. So motivated by looking at the cross, looking at the glory of God, looking at Christ, motivated by the grace of God through the cross of Jesus, I choose to cancel. So everybody say with me, choose to cancel. Choose to cancel. It's a choice. I choose to cancel a debt that cannot be repaid. At the core of holding out forgiveness, something has been taken from you that cannot be restored. Something has been taken from you that cannot, someone, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and listen, a lot of the stuff that I dealt with and a lot of the things that I held out against people, it was not intentional. It was unintentional. But I convinced myself that it was intentional, that they knew what they were doing. They had no idea. How many times, nobody in here has dealt with this. How many times I went to somebody to talk to them about how they had forgiven me, or how they had offended me, they had no idea. And in my mind, they knew it and they did it on purpose. In fact, they're laughing right now with that other crowd over there. They're laughing about me. I mean, you talk about consumed. We don't have time to talk about that. That's silly. Okay, so forgiveness means I choose to cancel a debt that cannot be repaid. So in a similar way as God canceled the debt, he did not endure justice. Christ died in our place. Somebody's got to pay, and Jesus paid. So in this case, I choose to absorb what happened. I choose to cancel that debt, and I move forward for the sake of restored relationship. The purpose of the church is to reflect the character of God, the gospel, towards one another, and that includes forgiveness. This is huge for me, okay? And I remember a pastor saying this actually in that building, the old Woodland Park right there. One night he said, we have to understand forgiveness does not mean approval. Because the biggest reason that I would hold out is if I forgive them, that means I'm saying that what they did was okay. No, forgiveness does not mean approval. Christ forgave us of all of our sins and never approved of one of them. So forgiveness does not mean approval. It does not deny that I've been hurt, nor does it require a feeling before I give forgiveness. And this is also, these are the two biggest obstacles for me. I needed to understand that forgiveness does not mean approval. And I also needed to understand that just because I've forgiven someone doesn't mean I trust them. The Bible tells us we are to love one another. The Bible tells us we are to forgive one another. Nowhere are we commanded to trust one another. We trust Him. We are commanded to have faith in Him, to trust Him. We are not, trust is earned. So I can forgive you, but that doesn't mean that I trust you and I'm going to allow you, particularly in some dark situations in relationships, and the majority of us are not there, but that doesn't mean that I automatically trust you. Trust has to be earned. Oh, a lot of other things that we could go into, but trust does, and forgiveness also doesn't mean that that other person has to earn my forgiveness. It doesn't mean that the other person has to request forgiveness. In fact, sometimes they'll never know and they don't need to know, and you don't need to go to them and tell them. You just need to pray for grace to forgive and to press on, and you pray for that person. But sometimes, Romans 12:18, just make note of it, Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with one another, which means sometimes it's not. And for some of us, that's really hard. If possible, be at peace with one another. So forgiveness doesn't mean approval. Forgiveness doesn't mean trust is automatically instilled. But here's what forgiveness does require. It requires God's grace. Forgiveness requires God's grace. God understands forgiveness better than you and I ever will. He understands forgiveness. The Lord Jesus endured misunderstanding, gossip, physical abuse, verbal abuse, beating, shame, mockery, public, private. So when you hear we have a sympathetic, empathetic high priest from Hebrews 4, no, he not only is aware of, cognizant of what you're wrestling with, he understands. You come to a high priest who understands. It requires God's grace. And remember we said forgiveness is I choose to cancel a debt. Part of that process means you quit replaying the offense over and over and over again in your mind. And boy, that was me. I played it over and over. I'd lay awake at night and I'd play it over and over and over again in my mind. No, I remember even with church people having to work through this in my past of why am I playing this over and over and over again? This does not lead to unity. This does not lead to health. So God, help me. Every time I catch that, help me. And this is so important for us to get to. While we are commanded to forgive and we are commanded to enter into that forgiveness and we pray for the grace to understand God's grace to us, to show that grace to others, sometimes working through forgiveness is a process and we need the help of the body of Christ to work through that process. Now, I would say the majority of the time it is something that we need to choose to, 1 Peter, let love cover a multitude of sins and you just move on. But in some instances that is deep-rooted, the pain is deep-rooted, it goes back a ways, and so we need help processing and we need to give grace to people who are processing that as well. But this is important. It does require, forgiveness requires a hard look at the cross. Reflecting on the weight of my sin and the seriousness of my sin, And no one will ever offend me to the degree that my sin has offended a holy God. I extend the kind of grace that I've been shown. Motivated by the grace of God, through the cross, I choose to cancel a debt that cannot be repaid. I understand that forgiveness does not mean approval, doesn't mean what they did was okay, but and it also doesn't automatically mean that I trust, but it does require God's grace, praying through that. It does require a process. It does require that we stop replaying that offense over and over and over again, because that's not helping anybody. But let me just touch this and then wrap this up. What happens when I refuse to forgive? Because this is where I lived. Hey, God's grace and patience to me, I will just tell you, and I've told the Lord this multiple times, there is no way I would have ever been as patient with me as he was with me. Like, looking back at what a mess I was, there is no way I would have been, much less put me in leadership positions. Lord, what in the world were you thinking? And people that, again, text from a buddy of mine in Canada that I just got yesterday, love that man. He was a student of mine at Bible college. We still have, and I was a mess. I would have not shown the kind of love and patience and forbearance with me that the Lord has shown with me. But what happens when we refuse to forgive? Well, first we have to understand Ephesians 4:32, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And what I do is, in that unwillingness to walk into that and that unwillingness to pray for grace to move forward, I give ground to pride and self-righteousness, a critical spirit, and it leads me to becoming more and more self-consumed. That was me. And the other huge thing is, I'm the one who suffers. When I refuse to forgive, I am the one who suffers. I'll never forget this phrase that I heard. Holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness is like drinking poison and thinking the other person will die. Holding on to that hurts me. I'm the one who suffers. And if this is you, I love you. But if you're replaying in your mind over and over again this offense, God is lovingly gentle with his arm around you, not going, look at that huge lake. How have you missed this lake? No, no, no. Coming around you and saying, okay, let's go. We've been here far too long. Now I will meet you. Let's go. No matter how much you've convinced yourself that it's spiritual, because that's what I did, I convinced myself that my bitterness and playing other people's offenses against me was spiritual. And when everybody else is the wrong one, everybody else is not the wrong one. I am concerned about some forms of biblical counseling or even talks of deconstructing faith that equip folks to be experts on pointing out how others have sinned against them. And that's not to say that some legitimate stuff hasn't happened and some hurt. I'm not saying that. But when we become experts on others' failures and experts, that's older brother syndrome. Remember, we talked about that. Rather than while ignoring my own brokenness, my own stuff, my own need for grace, then I allow myself to be defined by the past and I can't move forward. Forgiving, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, brothers and sisters, as a believer in Christ, as a missionary, as a Bible school teacher, as a college pastor, I was a mess. I was a mess, and I'm still a mess. And some of you go, yeah, like you graduated from that. No, I still am, but I'm loved. I'm wanted. I'm pursued. The security of my relationship with the Lord has ever been not in my ability to maintain, but in his constant pursuit of my heart. How many of you praise God that he's constantly pursuing your heart? Praise God he's constantly pursuing us. I praise him for showing me the beauty of his forgiveness, of his love, of his justification to bring me to himself. So if you've heard something this morning that makes you uncomfortable and you're like, this is beyond, this is not something Kelly said, this is something that the Spirit of God is not against you. He's not crossing his arms. He's pursuing you in love. This is loving. He is pursuing you in love. And once we come to terms with our brokenness, we learn to love others on their journey in brokenness as well. Let's bow our heads. How is the Spirit speaking? For some of us, there are comforting words coming. There's an assurance that you've gleaned this morning of going, my word, Lord, you really, and now I think back to my own past, you've brought me a long way. God, I praise you for what you've done. There's a comforting. Is there an exhorting? Is anyone here knowingly neglecting a broken relationship? Are things right with one another? Do you have a tendency to change classes or friend groups or even where you sit in a service to avoid seeking reconciliation? It happens in churches. I know because I was one. And some of us need to just pray for God, give me the grace to wage war with the pride that is in my own heart. I see it, Lord. I see it by your light. I see it. Some of us need some help processing. That's what the body of Christ is here for. We're here. That's part of what church family is for. We walk into this together. So for the sake of your worship, moving forward with Jesus, knowing that he loves you and he stands side by side, as we sing, let the Spirit do his work. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we trust your timing this morning, that this didn't come last week or a month ago or even a month from now. But for those of us that have heard and something's going on in our hearts, now is a time that you're speaking, that you're working. So Lord, we invite you. We don't want to ignore this. We don't want to ignore you. Spirit of God, please work in our midst. For the sake of us seeing and savoring and enjoying Jesus, for the sake of us being the church that you've called us to be, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, work. And Father, remind us that your arm is around us. You are with us. You are loving. Your face toward us is one of kindness and grace. Please walk with us. Help us to know how we are to respond in light of what we've heard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you stand with me as we close by singing How Deep the Father's Love?
How deep the Father's love for us. Amen.
to leave here this morning. I hope that you'll be reminded to look in that bulletin of yours and be aware that a lot of things are happening throughout this week. One significant event is our Vacation Bible School. And as we mentioned earlier in the service, we have close to well over 100 registrants already signed up. And we're very excited about that and the work that's been done, and more to come even this afternoon. And I appreciate those that are working in the Vacation Bible School this week. If you have any questions about that, or if there's anything that you would say, well, you know what, some things opened up, I have some free time, maybe even a couple of the evenings a night, talk with Sandy Grimacki. I know that she would appreciate any extra help, and especially in certain key areas, and make sure that you visit with her about that. Pray for our leaders. Vacation Bible School is an intense week. It's very full. And so just ask that you be in prayer. And it's usually when the devil loves to attack in little small ways and gets people discouraged and frustrated. And just pray for health and all of those things as we go through. There is a business meeting coming up on July the 30th. And there are some important decisions that as a church we will be making in that evening. And I hope that you'll plan to come. We are going to make it more of a fellowship time. And so we've done this, been this kind of this time frame each year. And I'll be meeting in the fellowship hall instead of in here. And so I encourage you to bring some sandwiches and chips and cookies and things like that to share. And so enough for your family unit that comes, and then maybe a little extra to share with others. And so that is on July the 30th. It'll be in the evening. Information there is in your bulletin. Childcare and some fun time for them will also be taking place that night. So really, it's designed so that we can all come and take part in that together. And then also one other thing that I want to mention is August the 6th. And I hope that you'll take a moment to put this into your calendar. This is when we will be getting together with our school staff and faculty, having a time together with them. We did this last year, and excited to do it again this year. Some people, you know, what's the deal with the school and things like this? And, you know, I kind of treat it like our missionaries. It's good to have the Dicks here and different ones that come in. And not everybody's going to go to the mission field. But one of the things that God gave us as a church a burden to do was to support missionaries. And one of the things that God also gave to Grace as a burden to do was create a school and have a place for children to be raised and to be challenged in their academics, but also in their spiritual life. Now, that's not for everybody, just like not everybody goes to the missionary field, or somebody doesn't specifically support one missionary or the other. Some do homeschooling, some send their children to public school. This is not an affront, but it's a mission that Grace Baptist has. And so I encourage you to be planning to come, because it is our school. As a church, it is our way for us to pray for those who are ministering and serving in our school. So that is August the 6th, and looking forward to that afternoon evening time. And again, it's an opportunity for you to come. There are some things that we've sent out about this. It's a way for us to encourage those that serve in our staff and faculty. If you'd like to get a card, I know Bonnie is working on a bunch of those, I believe. And so some cards that she's going to be having available. And you can put a gift card into that. We're recommending $10 or more, just as a way to encourage them and to let them know that as a church, that our school is supported, and that we love them, and we're praying for them as they get ready to enter into another school year. And so just something to be thinking about that. So VBS, the business meeting, and the time, the event for the school. And a lot of other things in the bulletin, so make sure that you take a moment and fill your information bank with that, all right? Well, we're going to be dismissed. And again, if you're visiting, please fill out a connection card. Come talk with one of us, and we would love to interact with you. You are dismissed. God bless.